Good morning.
Good morning.
There you go. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today. Father, thank you for the people that you have brought here. Lord, please open our hearts and our minds just to look at your word again today as we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, today is going to be, this is a little different. This is actually... this is intended to be the third lesson of our Next Steps class. And now, obviously, most of you have not been in this series of the Next Steps class. That's perfectly okay. This lesson that we'll review today will be, applicable to everyone here. Right now, the first lesson was on the purpose of our church, on our local congregation. How does that work? What instruction do we get from the Lord, and how do we apply that? The second lesson was about our church's history and our doctrine, what we believe and what that means for us. This third lesson is an interesting one. It is on church membership. Church membership. Right now, before you're out there, now, if you're already a member here, raise your hand. That means you should know most everything I'm going to teach and ask today. So just keep that in mind. Keep that in mind, all right? All right, show of hands. How many of you have ever been, other than this church, have been a member at another church? Okay, that's quite a bit, most everyone. It's very different from my experience. When I became a believer, I attended faithfully and served in and held leadership positions, not as an elder, but as, in teaching ways, at three churches prior to this, wasn't a member at any of them. It never occurred to me to become a member. I didn't really understand why anyone would. It didn't seem to be required. Not until I came to this church. Dave, when I first met Dave and we started to get to know each other, I was like, would you consider being a member? I'm like, yeah, sure. What do you want me to sign? I don't care. But it was good to kind of walk through the process. Do you understand what it means to be a member of a church? And more importantly, where I found it interesting was, do we really see this in the Bible? Right? Like, why do I need to become a church member? It's really not going to affect how I serve or my desire to serve, I should say. Right? It's not going to affect how much I want to come to church and worship God. Why would I do this? So let me ask you guys, is the idea of church membership biblical? I hope so. We're doing it. Yes, yes. That is the correct answer, Bill. 1 Corinthians 5. Let's look at what he's got. Good, 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 good.
Your pastors are worthy of double honor. You need to give them, not everybody else's. They need to know you. You need to know them. They need to know who they're accountable to. Or, if I said that back, you need to know who you're accountable to. They need to know who they're accountable for.
No, that's really good. And you're hitting the nail on the head. We're going to walk through that a bit. So consider this, right? When you read through the New Testament, the New Testament letters were written with the presumption that the audience of those letters were part of a local church body. You don't see any evidence in Scripture anywhere of a believer who is not part of a local congregation. Like the whole concept of this lone wolf Christian, where, yep, I'm a believer and I just kind of do this by myself, foreign to Scripture, does not exist. Actually, you'd say that person's in sin if they are a believer, and where there's proof against that. And this the concept of I'm going to go to this church for a while, but then I also like to go to this church for a while and this church and really not commit anywhere. You don't see that in Scripture either. All right, and so let's talk about what Bill was hitting on here. Really, there is no command. There is no biblical mandate that says a church needs to have a membership process. And someone needs to go up and sign a sheet of paper and say, I would like to become a member here. You're not going to find that. But what we do find are things that are explicitly called out that the church is commanded to do that is very difficult to do without membership. Does that make sense? Okay. So the first one that we'll talk on is caring for the flock. Let's go ahead and turn to Acts in your Bibles, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Lincoln, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. You want to read that out loud for us? Come on. Got it? All right, real loud. Here we go. Acts 20, 28. Go ahead.
Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood.
Thank you. So this is instructions to the elders of a church. And this is one of many verses. One of many verses. This is actually the verse, if anybody ever talks about why do we do family discipleship, this is the verse that where we get that from. And it doesn't mandate family discipleship, but what it does say is pay careful attention to yourselves, talking to the elders, and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So God himself has made you overseers of his flock, and he is commanding you. You pay attention, pay careful attention to them. Care for the church of God, and then to put the exclamation point, because he obtained it with his own blood. Right? When the Holy Spirit's giving you the command, and by the way, the reason this is important is because Jesus obtained these people with his own blood, right? That's a command that we're really interested in following. Right, that's the value that you have, by the way. This is the value that I have as just a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ. He bought me with his own blood. You should never worry about your self-esteem, okay? Ever, ever. You have great value in God's eyes. And when you become part of a church, our church, the elders here believe that we will be held accountable by God for how we cared for the people that he brought to our church. And that's one of the reasons why we're like, well, we want to make sure we're caring for them as much as we possibly can. Family discipleship was born out of that. Okay? But let's walk through this. This verse does say, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. So who should the elders pay careful attention to? Who has the Holy Spirit made us overseers of? What do you guys think? The flock. What about the flock in Percival? Are Dave and I responsible for the Christians in Percival? I mean, it doesn't say that here, right?
Well, if people have sheep, and they own sheep, they have certain shepherds over each sheep. Could the sheep? That's known as a flock, so maybe he's trying to help us.
No, that's okay. Right, yeah. Logic is telling us, no, like, we wouldn't be responsible for every Christian in Percival. But here's where the other argument comes in. You ready? People say, okay, well, just be Adam, the sheep that God brings to your building. Okay, not all are Christians, but some are. And so when you think about this, okay, so there's a even though we are a smaller church, there's a good number of people that come for 2, 3, 4 weeks at a time. Should we invest our time in them? Are they the people that we are supposed to care for, that the Holy Spirit has made us overseers? You see, when you start to think through this, how do I really apply this command? Church membership is starting to make sense. But you see this in the workplace. We're very used to this. Again, like, I have a day job. I work for a company, and most of my career I've managed people. General Dynamics, my company, does not hold me responsible for every person who comes into my office. At the end of the year, I will be called to account. I will be given a review, and part of that review, a large part, is how did I take care of the people underneath me? And all those people underneath me, by the way, actually signed a sheet of paper saying that they're agreeing to work for me. Right? In the workplace, wherever you guys work, you are agreeing to go and work for that person, right? It's annual review time. So we're used to this, right? I'm not, at my workplace, I'm not going to have to give an account for a guy in another division, his employees, and how I, you know, built them up and made them better employees. No. It's my select employees who I know are mine, who have agreed to be mine. They're the people I'm looking after. It's a similar concept with church membership and caring for the flock. So it's not everybody that comes into this under this roof. It's certainly not every Christian in Percival. But we want, if there has to be an identifiable people that we're leading. So when someone wants to sign up for membership, now we know. These are the people that God has brought to us that we are going to pour into. And it also makes very economical sense as well. We are finite resource people, right? I have a finite amount of time. I would be more effective to pour into a smaller subset, right? Rather than go an inch deep and a mile wide, it makes far more sense to give everything I can to a more defined subset to see a greater impact. Makes sense? Bill, do you have something to say? Yep.
I mean, he could do whatever. I mean, there's things that he said, right, that showed that he was God. I do whatever the Father, I see the Father do. Say whatever I hear the Father saying. But, like, he still said, I didn't come to everybody. I came to the watching of the house of Israel. And he chose 12 guys, like 12 people. He and even out of that,
poured right into them. Sure.
And everybody, because he is also God, I get that. But as a being with physical location, he's still intimated throughout all of the gospel records that as a human being, he also couldn't do that stuff in a human limited capacity.
Yeah. No, I agree with what you're saying. Pour into the most. Yep.
And they went via the Holy Spirit and did.
Yeah, the guys who are going to become the foundation, to build the foundation of the church, Jesus wisely, obviously, literally took them and said, you're going to spend 3 years with me.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah, right.
And then he was like, it's good that I go away. And you're going, you're
fine. Yeah, right, right.
You go away because the Holy Spirit's coming. That's going to do exactly what you just said.
Right.
And you're talking about simple people doing it. And here's God doing
that. No, it's good. So that's the first kind of reason that, again, it's not called out in Scripture, church membership, but there's two main things that we are commanded to do that membership makes it easier. The first is pouring in and caring for the flock. What's the second? Bill already said it. The second thing that we are commanded to do in Scripture that is very difficult apart from church membership is Matthew 18, church discipline. Church discipline, right. If your church is, if you ever leave here, this is what I've told people who are in the first and second classes, if God ever takes you away from this area, like, here's the things you want to look for in a good church, right? And if you ever got taken away from this area, you would want to find a church that practices church discipline because it's commanded. It's very clear. It's obvious. So if they don't be surprised if they don't do church membership either. But tell me, what is the purpose of church discipline? We'll read it here in a minute, but do you guys remember the purpose of church discipline?
Restoration.
Yeah, restoration. A good way that I've heard it said is the purpose of church discipline isn't to put people out. It's to keep them in the church living according to God's standards, right? Church discipline comes from Matthew 18. Listen to this, Matthew 18:15. It says this. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. That's step one. You go by yourself, one-on-one. Then step two. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. That's step two. Step two is you get others, and in the case of our church, this is where the elders would also get involved at this point. Step three, if he refuses to listen to them, you tell it to the church. The point of that point is saying, one person went to him, they're not repenting. Multiple went to them, they're not repenting. We want the whole church to call them back, right, at this point. It's not to humiliate them. It's to have the whole church warn them where they're at and encourage them to come back to the body and repent of their sin. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Okay? So at that point, the fellowship would be broken. All right? It's not that you say they're never allowed in our building again. It's that you treat them like they're a non-believer. Okay? So there has to be a practical, visible way of determining who belongs to a church and who does not, if you have to put someone out of fellowship. Because again, if we put someone under, if they hit step four, we want them in our building. We want them hearing the gospel. The last thing we want is for them just to stay away and never hear the gospel. We want them hearing the gospel, but we have to let everyone know, they're proving themselves to be an unbeliever. You need to treat them like one, right? You can't have fellowship with a non-believer. And so we have to have a practical, visible way of showing that distinction. And church membership practically allows us to do that, right? You can basically revoke their membership. Are there any questions on that? I'll also give you one more on this. This is definitely more so for our day today. If a church attempts to put someone under church discipline and they're not a member, that church would very likely be engaged in a legal process very soon afterwards, right? By signing up to a church membership document, and we'll read it, like it says, like if this is our process for church discipline. So if you were to put someone through the church discipline process without their consent to do so, historically, I think I have heard of situations where churches are sued in that process, which is unfortunate, but again, another a practical reason that we see church membership today. All right, so I want to move on here. So those are the two reasons that church membership is, in fact, biblical. But what does caring for the flock actually look like when you become a member? Right? So why would you be encouraged to become a member rather than just a long-time attender? Well, what are the things that you see that we do for all members, or for all people who come into this building? What do they get to participate in? Yeah, if you're a believer, obviously communion. Giancarlo?
Yeah, attend the Bible study.
Men's and women's Bible studies, the worship service, obviously. This session, like Grace Equip. Yeah, the Grace Equip Sunday school sessions. Right. And so that's what anybody gets to be a part of. Now, once you're a member, did you guys know we normally limit small groups to members only?
Yeah.
Right. Do you know why? Care for the flock. Remember, Paul said the wolves are going to come from among you. And the membership process allows an elder to meet with them and ask a good amount of questions first. It's funny, the people who are normally nervous about meeting with an elder, I just don't know all the answers, I don't know the questions, those aren't the people who cause problems, right? The wolves have all the answers, right? Right? So you never have to be worried about it like an elder interview. If just because you don't feel like your biblical knowledge is where it should be. But yeah, small groups are meant for members. One-on-one discipleship coming from a member of our church, that's going to be for members. Family discipleship for members. When the elders get together and we're praying and we're talking about the flock underneath us, we'll have a list of names, right? Those are, I'm going to say, most always the members. We do have longtime attenders who who essentially will care for almost in the exact same way as the flock. They're normally one-off scenarios. Sometimes it's just they have a bad theology on like church membership, or there can be a situation in the home where they understand it, but if there's like a spouse who's not a believer or something like that, and taking this next step would cause more division in the home, we totally understand that, right? And so the people we generally pray for are going to be the members, period. But I don't want to just say always, because we do know people who have been longtime attenders who are not officially members who we treat as our own as well. But we like to keep those more one-offs. Another added benefit, you have counseling from the pastor, deacon. We don't ask our deacon just to go out and help anybody in the city or just anybody under this building. We have our deacon reach out to folks. Listen, you've got Dave Clausen on a weekly basis reaches out to folks at our church, checking on them. How are they doing? How can he help, etc. Are there any questions on that? All right, let me ask you this. Yeah, Giancarlo.
What is, like, how do you become a member? You just walk up and pass your ticket. All right, I'm interested. We're going to talk about the stages.
Yeah. No, that's a great question. Let's go ahead and we'll hit that now. But let me ask you, though. Why do you think, give me a reason that you all, or like if you're going to another church or whatever, that a person should want to become a member. Other than the reason I've listed that you want to go to a biblical church. What's another reason? Susie?
The reason I want to be a member is to make it public, my statement to the church and to God, that this is where I want to serve.
Okay.
This is where my heart is. This is where my life is and my dedication.
Okay. You want to be held accountable? Okay. Stephanie?
It also provides, well, for me, like, there's like a sense of stability. So we spend a lot of time trying to find a really solid church. And now, like, we're members. So, like, it's
Okay.
And so it's kind of a good way of saying,
no more bouncing around.
Looking around.
Okay, good. Good, good. Those are good answers. Another one that I thought of, because you do kind of sign a sheet of paper, right? And part of that process is understanding what this church, what that church teaches, and what they believe is a biblical way to manage a church and to oversee a flock. Well, why do you sign contracts in the first place? Why do people sign contracts? Whether it's a... Right. So there's no question about what each party is responsible for, right? I want to know, if I'm going to go to a church, I want to know you, elder, are going to always run this church in the way that you're saying right here on this sheet of paper, right? Don't start going down off of some false doctrinal path on me. I've signed up for this, right? Church membership is good for the member as well. Accountability, you're not just holding the members accountable, you're holding the elders accountable. Like if we're ever going off base, hey, Adam, Dave, what'd you have a sign? So if you're ever going to change anything foundational, we all need new sheets to sign, right? So again, it's good. It's good. So how do you become a member at Grace Bible Church? It's basically three things. It's very simple. There's an elder interview. You have to go through that. You have to be baptized as a believer, and then you have to sign the membership covenant. So the first, an elder interview. Sounds very fancy, I don't know, intimidating. It's literally talking to me or Dave. Like that, right? It's pretty simple. That elder interview is basically going to consist of, we're looking to just to try to figure out, is the person a believer? Because we're not, we don't want to allow a non-Christian to join the church. It's not like, and the reason is, we don't want them to think that they're saved when they're not. That's why. At that point, we say, you know what, the membership, not quite for you yet. And then we'll give them things to read. And then now we also know how we really need to help them. Like, they need more of the gospel. All right? So we basically want to know the basics. Does someone understand who God is and what Jesus Christ has done for them? And then what we'll also ask is just a little about your life history, right? How can you really care for someone if you don't know anything about them? Right? And it's not like, hey, tell me the four sins you've struggled with the most in your life. It's nothing like that. Right? But we do want to generally know, like, hey, tell us a little about yourself. You know, what have you been through? Like, how did you become a Christian? Give us something to work with here so that we can know you and know how to pray for you and know how, you know, we can help you advance in your walk with Christ. So that's what the elder interview consists of. And then baptism. If you've been baptized already as a believer, you're good. Many people have not been. When I first came here, did you know that Dave baptized me? Because I could not become a member until I was baptized. I'd been baptized Catholic. I'd been baptized as a Baptist when I was younger. I was just never a believer in any of them. And then even after I became a believer, twice I was scheduled to get baptized at other churches, and both times they all got canceled. So eventually I was like, all right. Yeah, Giancarlo. Yeah, so in the Presbyterian type church, like infant baptism, we disagree with that, right? Oh, I don't care if you, like, we will do baby dedications here, but we're not going to baptize someone into the church and the family of God. This is where the Presbyterian church differs from us for sure. We say baptism is a decision of a person. Like, it is representing that decision to follow Jesus Christ. A baby does not make that choice, right? That is our stance. Obviously, they would disagree with us on that point. But yes, so many believers who come especially from that Presbyterian background, we tell them, you actually haven't followed Christ's command here. You need to be baptized. And at that point, if they agree, we can baptize and move on. So yeah, I was baptized by Dave and signed the church covenant, I guess, shortly thereafter. As were you guys. Yeah, it's a good thing. And then the last thing is just signing the church covenant. I'm going to read it to you. Okay, and I'll also say that even though the church covenant doesn't list out everything that we believe, that's something that will be talked through during the elder interview and at some other point. You can always see the What We Believe statement on our website. It's not long. It's very plain and simple. You should read it. You should know that before you go to any church. In fact, if you're ever moved away from here and you're looking for a church and a church doesn't clearly tell you what they believe, go to the next church. Don't even waste your time, right? So this is what our membership covenant says. We, who have been born again by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, joyfully enter into membership with one another as one body in Christ. We agree to pursue the knowledge of God through the study of His Word and application to our lives. By the grace and power of God, we will strive to adopt lifestyles that cause us to shine forth as lights in this world of darkness and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We agree to love Christ by loving one another, to strive for the advancement of this church, to promote its purity and peace, to work for its spiritual growth by personal involvement in its ministries, to obey and pray for its leaders, and to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of its ministry. We will strive to be kind to one another in the unity of love and to pray for each other. We commit to submit to the teaching and leadership of the church, to the settlement of disputes by and or among the members of the church without appeal to any outside civil court, according to the word of God, Matthew 18:15-20, and 1 Corinthians 6:1-8. This is our final authority, except where such waiver is impermissible by law. We agree not to teach doctrine which is not in alignment with the church's statement of faith called What We Believe, and to work towards doctrinal unity and agreement. We now ask God, by His grace, to enable us to live lives pleasing to Him and for His glory. Amen. That's what you sign. So next question. What does a committed church member, someone who has gone through the elder interview, somebody who has been baptized as a believer, and somebody who signed the church covenant, they're now an active member of our church, what does a committed church member look like and do?
They actually do.
They're not a pew potato. That's good. That's good. What else? Put their laundry away and make their bed. I can assume a lot with that statement. You want to help me out a little more?
Yeah.
Yep.
And you've been given a place to serve and serve, you must. Now, there's fellowship and friendships that are not just long-lasting. They're eternal.
Yep.
But as a child in a house with a home, you have chores that need to be done. We call that ministry here. In my house where I grew up, where I was not appreciative as much as I am now, before I went out to play every Saturday, I had to make my bed in my room. And I usually try to do that Friday night, if it's a child. But here we call that ministry. People need help. People have questions. There's only two elders. I don't even know how many members there are. But there are probably a ton of people that are, well, not biblically elder qualified, but certainly older people who have been through it, whatever it is. And they can minister to other people. They can minister.
Yeah, that's good.
Like-minded, well, I mean, not like-minded, age group.
No, I'm tracking.
And then younger people, and then there's older people. Like, there's always going to be somebody older and younger than you, and somebody you're saying.
No, that's good. Thanks, Bill. So I'll say that another way, other than laundry and, you know, chores. But I get where you're going with it. Every believer has been given a gift, a spiritual gift by the Holy Spirit himself. That gift is to build up the body of Jesus Christ. Right? The best way you can do that is in your local church congregation. Now, the first thing I would tell you a committed church member looks like, and this is one of those duh, no-brainer moments, it is this. They attend regularly. Hard to minister to others if you're not here. Very hard to become a committed member and really develop close relationships if you show up twice a month. Is church a priority for you? It's pretty obvious when it is. It's really obvious when it isn't. Okay? Attend regularly. Number one, that's what a committed church member does. And when you do attend regularly, it's like Bill was saying, do you come only to get? Like we say every morning, we are here to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God, amen, right? And you will get a lot out of worshiping God as you give your worship Him. You will get a lot out of devoting your mind to listening to that sermon. Like, God will bless you through that. When you go up and speak with others, like, how are you trying to encourage them? Are you just looking for someone to pour into you always? And sometimes we may need that, right? But you have been given a gift to bless the body of Christ. Are you using it? And when you see others, how are you encouraging them? Dave's father, who's now with the Lord, he was a pastor, a longtime pastor. And Dave has shared this with our church before. He said, when someone asked Ed, they said, Ed, if everybody in your church could have one gift, what would you want it to be? He immediately said, without thinking, he said, encouragement. I would want everybody to have the gift of encouragement. That's exhortation in the scripture, right? To encourage them. He's like, that's a great group of people to be around. This should be our mindset when we come. Listen to this. This is Hebrew. We don't have much time, so I'm going to give you some verses to chew on. And you think about this. In the context of being a committed church member. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. That's Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. I'm going to read it. It says this. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So here again, you see, you've got to attend regularly. We don't forsake meeting together, and you encourage one another, you stir one another up to love and good works. And the next kind of major aspect or characteristic of a committed church member is this. You preserve the unity of the church. I'll give you several verses. Here's Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, it says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If you've ever asked our pastor what he has prayed for more in his lifetime for his church, it is unity. In our church. And it's always funny to me when people say, why would you pray for unity? This church seems like it's got so much unity. It's like, now you know why. Right? Because God has answered that prayer. But unity, if you're looking at this verse, Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, unity does not come without humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another. Humility is when you consider others to be more significant than you are. And not just like pretend it, but to actually really believe it. So when you see the people in this building, do you believe that they are more significant than you? Do you treat them as though they're more significant than you? This should be convicting to every single one of us. It's certainly convicting to me. But when we have that attitude, and when we have an attitude of gentleness, Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Are we gentle with one another when we speak to one another? Are we offended easily? The Bible says it's to your own glory to overlook an offense against you. Or do we bear with one another in love? Bearing is like, are we long-suffering? Right? Here's the reality. This church and every other church is full of sinners. They're just redeemed. Right? They have the Spirit of God living in them now. They now have the power to conquer sin in their own life, but they are a work in progress. They will offend you. You will offend them. They will sin against you. You will sin against them. They will need patience. And other people will need patience with you and me. Is Christ worth it? Can you find patience and humility and long-suffering if you simply look at another person and you see them just for who they are? You won't. But if you look at another person and you see them as someone who Christ spilled his blood for and the value that he places on them, you will. And that's how we can maintain the unity in this church. That's how we can encourage one another in this church. God has blessed Grace Bible Church over and over and over and again. It is such a blessing to be a part of this church, and we need to act like it and just try to keep preserving what God is building up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for our local church. Father, we would be lost without you. Thank you for this place where your word is taught. Thank you for this place where believers encourage one another. Father, we pray that this church is a light in this community and its members can bring you glory for their days. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.